Let me read you something from a book. Christians and non-Christians have something in common. We're both uptight about evangelism. Our fear as Christians seemed to be, how many people did I offend this week? We think that we must be a little bit obnoxious in order to be good evangelists. Attention builds inside. Should I be sensitive to people and forget about evangelism? Or should I blast them with the gospel and forget about their dignity as human beings? Many Christians choose to be aware of the person, but then feel defensive and guilty for not evangelizing. The quote comes from, in some senses, what has become a go-to book about evangelism. It was written about 40 years ago, but it's still very prescient. There are at least two more copies in the church library. I'm going to be using this for a week or two more, but there's still two out there. And I recommend that if you're unsure about evangelism, or you think it sounds like a dirty word, or you think that it's something that you can't do or that I can't do, have a read at this. Because what's wonderful, and I'll come back to this later, is that it doesn't give you techniques. It doesn't say, here's the formula, or it doesn't guilt you about evangelism. But actually, it talks about being like Jesus and having the same priorities as Jesus. So what is evangelism? Well, as I said, it's being like Jesus. That's the starting place, and it's having Jesus' priorities. It's letting people know about Jesus. Let me give you one technical definition. This comes from a book by a guy called David Bosch, who was a South African. And he says, evangelism is the proclamation of salvation in Christ to those who do not believe in him, calling them to repentance and conversion, announcing forgiveness of sin, and inviting them to become living members of Christ's earthly community and to begin a life of service to others in the power of the Holy Spirit. That sounds quite technical. And so somebody else has more pithily put it, and I'm sure you've heard this before, possibly. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's sharing the good news about Jesus, but it's not necessarily doing it in the ways that we have always thought about in terms of evangelism. I'll come back to that later. But why is evangelism important? Well, that takes us to our Romans chapter 10 passage, where Paul poses the question, how can they hear if no one will tell them? And in it, the word that recurs at least three times in the section that we read together is the word saved. Now, in some ways, that's become a dirty word in certainly some cultures, because in it, whenever we hear that word, we have this caricature of somebody standing, as indeed I saw the other day, on Sauchie Hall Street in a dark suit and preaching, and nobody paying a blind bit of attention to them, and them asking, are you saved? And because that's jargon, nobody has a clue what they're on about, but they just think they're a bit odd. But before we slate them, I remember my late father talking about one of these guys and saying, yep, but you've got to admire his courage and you've got to admire his passion. And if you look through the rest of the Romans chapter 10 passage, you'll see that Paul is writing about the Jewish people. Now remember, Paul was a Jew. And his passion was to see all of his fellow Jews come to know Jesus and come to follow Jesus. His desire was that all Israel might be saved, was what he said. Now, what does that word saved tell you? It tells you that something is really, really important. You might hear somebody talking about a relationship which has transformed them. They say, oh, you know, I was going nowhere, and she came along and she saved me. Turned my life upside down. Made all the difference. And so what we're talking about when we're pointing people to Jesus is this one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. In other words, we're telling people about the most important person in the world. We desire that people would have good health. So there are all sorts of crusades about stopping smoking, about looking after the climate, about all sorts of other things. We desire that people will be wise in all sorts of ways. But above all, as followers of Jesus, if our lives have been turned upside down by him, surely our most fundamental desire is that other people would know Jesus. Sometimes it has been put in these terms. If you saw people running to the edge of a cliff and they didn't know that there was a cliff edge, wouldn't you shout them a warning? And I know what it means, but it's a bit negative. But if you have something that you are convinced there is absolutely nothing in this world that's better, and I don't know about you, but that's what I think about Jesus, then you would want everybody else to have that. You would want to say, come on. And you wouldn't want to do it in a hectoring, off-putting way, but you would want to do it in a loving way. And so for your friends, for your family, I don't know what you pray for your family. I don't know what you pray for your friends. But above all, surely our prayer, and therefore our action, is that they would know Jesus, that their lives would be turned upside down in the same way that ours have. So evangelism is important. How can they call on someone that they haven't believed in? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so once again, we go back to our image on Socky Hall Street. But remember, in this series, we're looking at how the church in Africa has grown. Let me read you a little snippet from the Church of Scotland report about the church in Africa. Many church fellowships and Christian student organizations organize evangelistic events during which the participants spend a week or two, or even a month, reaching out to people who are not yet committed to the Christian faith and directing them to churches. A pastor from Ghana reports, I've often been approached by the leaders of one of the youth groups in my church to have an evangelistic event in a place when they sense a need. In addition, some churches in Africa see attention to the needs of suffering persons as evangelism. Therefore, there are church programs focused on hospital visits or gathering of used clothing to give to families in communities that face extreme poverty. Such churches make it clear that the motivating factor is evangelism. The team openly share a message of Jesus. A close look at the African scene demonstrates that there's quite a high level of commitment to and enthusiasm for evangelism coupled with disciple making. Now, if our evangelism is simply motivated by getting people to come into church, it will fail. But if it's motivated by sharing the love of Jesus, that's a good starting point. Now, culturally, we couldn't and shouldn't copy some of the examples that I've set out. It would be highly inappropriate for us to go into hospitals, for example, in our culture, and say, actually, we just want to go around your ward and share the love of Jesus and maybe give out a tract or something. That just wouldn't be on, and rightly so. And so we have to think about our Scottish context. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Instantly we think, okay, we'll get people to come to church. But actually, the 2016 figures of church attendance, which I think are possibly even a wee bit optimistic at this stage now, say that about 1 in 20 people in Scotland will be in church. So, what about the other 19? How are they going to hear? How will the good news of Jesus be shared with them? And that's a reminder that in practical terms, evangelism, sharing the good news about Jesus, is something that we all have to take responsibility for. Yes, I hope when people come to church that they will hear something preached that says, this is the gospel, this is the good news about Jesus who changes lives. But if we wait for the thousands of people out there who don't come to church and who won't come to church, then we've got no chance. And then there's the off-putting bit about evangelism. You go down to verse 16, verse 17 of Romans chapter 10, and you find what response you might expect. And the truth is, some people will say yes, but just as many, perhaps more, will say no. Not for me. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Sometimes, however, we make it our excuse for not doing anything. Let's face it, if Paul was beaten up for proclaiming his faith and was rejected by his fellow Jews of that time, for whom he expressed real passion and real love, we should expect something more. So how do we go about it? How do we go about evangelism? This week I was in a funding meeting for The Well, and the person who was meeting with us was part of a body that may or may not give us a grant. And he asked a little bit about the traditions of The Well, and he said, are you a mission? And I said, kind of, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that we do this in the name of Jesus, but no, if by that he meant, does everybody come in and we instantly grab them and talk about Jesus? No, the volunteers in The Well, when they come in, just ask the people what they need and help them fill out their forms, and more often than not, the name of Jesus isn't mentioned. And so the distinction that we use is that we're not proselytizing. Now, there's a word for you. Proselytizing. It's instantly thought of as negative. No proselytization going on. In other words, and when people think of it, they think of grabbing you by the lapels and trying to force my beliefs onto you. Yesterday, Mari and I were at a conference by an organization called Home for Good, who are a Christian charity involved in the world of adoption and fostering. And the founder and main speaker yesterday was a guy called Krish Kandaya. One of the things that he does is that he works with councils and fostering and adoption agencies to explain to them what they might encounter if Christians come to them. And one of the things that he said was that very often we're misunderstood. And actually, when you dig underneath it, very often we're misunderstood, and it's our own fault. But he said, was talking about this word, proselytization. And he said, proselytize is something that is done to us. Proselytize is something that religious people do to you. Educate is something that secular people do for you. But there's an interesting thing. Is it wrong to speak about Jesus? Of course it's not. Of course it's not. You do it courteously. You do it with total respect to the other person, whether they be an atheist, agnostic, Muslim, whatever their background, and they have the perfect right to disagree with you. In fact, I hope they will, because it's not a what you do to people, it's a discussion. And we will listen, and we will engage courteously with their viewpoint. And so part of it is chatting. But there's more to it than that, which is what takes us to Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. This is the passage in the Church of Scotland study materials. And very often in the Church of Scotland study materials for this series, I've looked at them and thought, what are they getting at here? But actually with Solomon, it's fairly easy. The first verse of 1 Kings chapter 10 tells us that the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's wealth and his relationship with the Lord. What's that saying? It's saying that she found out about Solomon, and she found out that who Solomon was, his kingship, if you like, because Solomon's job was to be the king, was integral to his relationship with the Lord. Who Solomon was couldn't be separated from his relationship with the Lord. And that's the starting point for any evangelism that we do. Who we are should not be separable from our relationship with the Lord. And so, if people know us, they will know that we're followers of Jesus. And they will know that lots of the things that we do are motivated by the fact that we love Jesus and that we understand that he loves us. And so that will be our starting point, our relationship with the Lord. And it's before we ever have a word. And so the conversations that we enter might not be, you need to be saved, but why are you involved in this? Why do you do that? Why do you go to church? Well, actually, I go to church because it's something I've always done, because I grew up that way. Because Jesus is very important to me, and I find that during the week, being at church anchors me. That's not threatening. That's explaining. And that's just saying who I am and my relationship to the Lord are inseparable. And so Solomon, his fame, his wealth, and all of these things became heard about. But his relationship with the Lord was heard about. The Queen of Sheba wanted to spend time with him. She came to see what was going on. And here's the thing about evangelism and sharing your faith. It's based on spending time with people and us not seeing them as projects, but actually just seeing them as people that we like, that we care for, that we enjoy their company. And so when we have a coffee with them, we might talk about our faith, we might not. We might talk about what happened in church, we might not. But we will give them our time. Because how can we say to them, we want you to be a follower of Jesus, we want you to have what I have, but actually I'm too busy being churchy or whatever to spend any time. And if our discussion doesn't end up about what happened in our church last Sunday, well then, sorry, I don't have time to spend with you. The Queen of Sheba came and spent time with Solomon. But also, did you see in verse 2, I think it is, what we're told she wanted to do? She wanted to ask him some hard questions. And don't be surprised if you are upfront about your faith to be asked hard questions. And actually, be flattered when people ask you hard questions. be flattered, because they're curious and they want to dig and find out a wee bit more. But the good news is that the Bible promises that God will give us an answer. Now, that answer may not be to explain, here's the answer to this theological conundrum. That answer may not even be to say, oh, your situation is because. That answer might simply be, I don't know. I'll try and find out for you. See if some of my friends know. And if they don't know, it's coming back and saying, good question. Not sure of the answer, but I'm able to exist without the answer to that question. How about we try something else? Don't be afraid of people's hard questions. Much better that they engage than they don't. But above all, the Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon, where he was and what he was doing. And effectively, that's what our evangelism is to be. Unashamed about our relationship with Jesus. If we talk about the rugby, or the football, or the music that we love, or the cinema films that we see, or the meal that we had, we're just talking about our life. And when we talk about Jesus, we're just talking about our life. And so we don't need to adopt a kind of super spiritual, here's my Jesus voice coming on now, but just here's how I talk about what I do. Remember that effectively, if we want to be effective evangelists, we have to be like Jesus and share Jesus' priorities. And one of Jesus' priorities is that all people will come to him. And so we will pray for our friends and we'll be motivated to actually earn the right to talk to them about Jesus. Let me finish with another story from Rebecca Manley Pippard, who wrote Out of the Salt Shaker. She said, I know a Christian woman who has cared deeply for a non-Christian woman who has had every variety of sexual experience. One day, the woman who wasn't a Christian said to the one who was, it's funny, my non-Christian friends accept me. They say it doesn't matter what I do, I'm free. But it's only with you I feel loved, that I know I could always come to you. But it's also only when I'm with you that I feel shame and remorse for what I'm doing. So we must ask ourselves, do I identify enough? Do I welcome people? Or am I a member of the holy huddle, the local God squad? Do I hang around people of various beliefs and mores? Do I love the unlovely? Or, on the other hand, am I different enough? Am I Christ-like? Do I bring this aspect of Christ's holiness, of his moral standards, of the fruit of the Spirit? Or out of my sincere desire to identify and to love, have I become culture accommodating? Rebecca Manley Pippard was asked about a book of on evangelism. And she starts off by telling, or in it, she tells a story of a student who says, because that's the world in which she worked, I don't want another technique. I'm tired of techniques. But what she points out is that when God wanted to bring the world to himself, he didn't send a tract or a program, but he sent a man. And so when God wants the world to come to him, he still sends women and men, you and me. Programs may be helpful. Techniques may be helpful. And on October the 12th, the conference that was mentioned, I'm sure folks will hear something about them. But I'm sure that they will also hear that actually those techniques, those programs are secondary to who you are, to who I am, to the way in which we live out our faith. And if we are convinced that Jesus' love is the best thing in our lives, do you know what? Our friends and our family will hear that and will see that. And if we are convinced that Jesus' love is the best thing in our lives, we'll be able to talk about it in a way that fits who we are. Because it's part of our God-given personality. And so the way you talk about it will be different from the way I talk about it and from the way your friend talks about it. But you won't be ashamed, because there's nothing better, no one better than Jesus. And so why wouldn't we want the whole world to know? Why would we lock our religion away in a wee private box that we bring out on Sunday for an hour? It's part of who we are. And so, we don't proselytize, if by that we mean shake people by the lapels, but we share unashamedly, courteously, and respectfully, because we love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you are good news. You have turned our lives upside down. And if we believe that, forgive us for the times when we've been reluctant to share it. Help us to live like we believe it. And so, this week, in our coffee conversations, give us natural opportunities, not manufactured ones, to talk about you, to talk about how important you are to us, how important worshiping you is to us, how important loving you is to us. But above all, help us to have that attitude of one beggar telling another where to find bread. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.